We stopped at Romans 4:16, but briefly, Romans 4:16, let's just read it. Therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, or of Abraham's, from the law side, the Jew, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So he was called, remember, he was the first Jew, and all the Jews looked at him and called him Father Abraham. And yet he is the father of faith to everyone, the higher covenant, which we're seeing. And basically, 16 is summing up most of the chapter, that why he walked, he lived a life of faith, he believed the promise that God gave him, and he believed his belief or faith was one that worked and one that obeyed. And we proved through James and Genesis, and we'll see through Paul again, that that's the only kind of faith that God accepted. It was a faith that was not mental assent. It was a faith that believed what it was told and obeyed. And that's the only kind of faith in the Bible. When people say, believe on the Lord Jesus, not talk about mental assent that 1 billion people have or more and that are on their way to hell. The devils have that kind of belief. It's a belief that is to be committed to. The word, again, for believe, as far as salvation, is used about 50 to 60 times. And the word is in the continuous tense. It means to continually have faith in and trust. Never refers to a one-time act, like many people have thought it has, and now they've got their fire insurance and their license to sin, now they can go on their merry way. That's a doctrine of the devil. There's no such teaching in Scripture. And we saw that Abraham's faith went on from the time he was given the promise. What was the promise? That through your seed, the word descendant there, that the New King James and many of the New American Standard may use that, but if you go back, every time it's used in Genesis, it's the seeds or the seed. And we'll see that salvation is of the Jews. It comes through the Jews, but it comes through one Jew. Ultimately, it's going to come through the Christ, the Messiah. So he said Romans, Paul is writing in relationship God's plan to the Gentile world, to the Jewish world, and God's plan according to prophecy. This is basically what Paul is demonstrating or showing us. So he's saying that Abraham, he was a just man. Why was he just? Because he believed and obeyed God's word. And when God called him, he left. And when God gave him certain promises, he believed and he obeyed them. And we see it went on for almost 30 years. And when he was called righteous, you'll see that James and Genesis refer to the final promise was not into effect. He lived by faith. It wasn't until he offered Isaac, roughly 30 years from the promise, that God then said, I will cause all these things to come on you. He had to live by faith. It's interesting, we have the parallel. We are saved by faith when we come to the Lord, but it is not final. We live. We hope. Our salvation is by hope. We walk in the Lord. We are looking for final salvation, and that's our hope. Abraham, he believed God. And from the moment he started believing God, he was in right relationship with God. And he obeyed God. And he was committed to God. And he was tested. And he obeyed. You know. And then we see roughly 30 years later, the promise came into effect. And God kept rehearsing the promise to him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And yet he never saw Isaac. For years. And actually, we're going to see the next scripture why he was such a man of faith. God kept telling him the same thing, and each year it got harder and harder from the natural to believe this. And what was God doing? He was going to show man that it's going to have to be a different way. It's going to have to be a trust in what God does and not in man's plans. And so he's purposely making it difficult for Abraham. But he knows if Abraham follows him day by day and obeys him, he will keep believing. And he did. And we see this is what it meant when up in verse 12 it said, we are of the children of faith as Abraham if we walk in the steps of Abraham. It was a consistent life. The just man shall live by faith. It's given to us over and over again. It's a lifestyle of commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when people come to the Lord and we give them the gospel, we're not to tell them they're saved, past, present, future. We're to tell them their past sins are removed and they're put in a proper relationship with God, and now they're committed to Him. And now He is Lord and they must obey Him, and they've been given the Holy Spirit and the ability to obey, which the law could not give. So you see, this is the state that He puts us in, and He'll explain this later. Okay, verse 17. Well, again, before we go on, so this faith that he was talking about, he was justified. My just one shall live by faith. It's a perfect example of Abraham. His faith was credited to him as righteousness. Why? He believed in God's plan. What was God's plan? That through you, through your descendants, a certain seed shall come, and in him salvation will come. And so Abraham understood this. Again, as we look back to what Jesus has done on the cross for us, Abraham looked forward. And he knew the promise. And as we get down to verse 22, we'll go over to Genesis and see where this promise first came into effect and how it was given to Abraham. So we see then that he had faith in the promise. What was the promise? Through your descendants, through your body, a certain Messiah, a special one, shall come, and he will redeem mankind. He is what? It's what the guy saw, Simon saw, the old man in the temple that waited. And it said the Lord had told him he should not die until he had seen the Lord's salvation. So again, it was put in the person. In this person is what Abraham is looking forward to. And we're going to see that Abraham had a glimpse of this. He understood this to a degree. And we'll see why it was so important that he keep trusting and believing God. So basically, this last 16 is summing up most of what he's been talking about. Now go to 17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. This was God speaking to Abraham. In the presence of him, or God, whom he, Abraham, believed. Even God, who gives life to the dead, and calls those things which do not exist, as though they did. So he's saying that it's God that does this. He's going to do the impossible. He's going to make sure that man understands he had nothing to do with planning his own salvation. Man didn't come up with the plan, and man could not institute a plan. He was what? Sold under sin. He was incapable morally or any other way to present a plan to God because he was at enmity with God. He was in sin. He had nothing to offer God. So again, we see it's God who had to make the initiative. The plan of salvation came from God. For God so loved the world, he gave. It was his initiative. Man is either going to fall in line and accept God's plan or reject it. That's ultimately what's going to happen. So this is what we're seeing. Abraham was a man of faith. It was accounted to him as righteousness, and he was just. Why? Because God says, this is the promise through you. Through your descendants, this one shall come. And through him, you know, I will redeem the nations. And Abraham believed that. So he had faith in God's redemption apart from the law. The law, again, did not redeem. It simply unfolded God's plan, showed man his sinfulness, why he needed to be saved, how horrible his sin is, how God's holiness and justice demands sin be dealt with. That was the purpose. But the law was a school teacher. It was temporal. It was not ever meant to be forever. And justification was never from the law. Okay? So that's simply, again, what he's telling us, why we need another way. And God had given the way, and he had made the plan. Okay. So he believed God, who does the impossible, is basically what this means. In this particular case, he is literally going to make alive that which is dead. Now, it's interesting, when he talks about Abraham's body and Sarah's, he's going to explain this. But we see, again, the same correlation. When a believer accepts God's plan and falls in line, something happens. God gives him life for death. God exchanges lives with him. You know, he nails his life to the cross with Jesus and buries it, and he gives Christ's resurrection life to us. So you see death and life again come into play. Where there is sin, there must be what? Death. The wages of sin is always death. So the death, sin must be dealt with. And a holy God must deal with it in a righteous way. Or what? Or he makes himself a sinner. So see, God cannot and has no desire to lay aside his justice or holiness for anyone. But he is able, through his plan, this was called the wisdom of God, through this plan of God, he can redeem his enemies and uphold his holiness and not sacrifice either. He can extend his grace to man without interfering with who he is. See, God cannot deny who he is. He has no desire to. He is always just and holy. And he cannot alter that to redeem man. So he had to come up with another plan. And we saw the plan was what? That I've sent my son. I'll judge him in your place. And if you accept my plan, I will count you as being judged. And I will give you his life. So again, it's substitution. He is representative for us, Christ. And so we have to get in the plan with him. And it, literally, in a sense, when we are saved or we are regenerated, we are put in Christ. And he is put in us. See, it's association. That's why Jesus said, take my yoke. That's why Paul says so many times, you have to be in Christ, walking in the Spirit. It's always the association. Our salvation is always in the relationship of Jesus. It was never in an experience. There is no experience of salvation apart from Jesus, because Paul says, and Scripture says, he has made unto us salvation. Salvation isn't separate from Jesus. It's the life of Jesus. It's the communion. It's the relationship with God. And we'll see that when we get to reconciliation. Okay, so Abraham believed that this promised seed was going to come. He believed God's word. And he fell in line with it. And he believed so much, he obeyed and did what God told him to prove that he believed it. See, he had James's kind of faith. He said, my works will prove that I believe, that I have the right kind. James said, what? Faith without works is dead. A man is justified by works. There he's talking about the spiritual work. Faith works. Never a separation. Okay. Now, Abraham did what? He believed God. And also, we see the process now. This alone proves when he believed God, when the promise was given, this wasn't all that was included. He wasn't saved and didn't have to do anything anymore. This next verse here proves that it was a lifestyle. Why? Who contrary to hope, in hope he believed. God let him go on for years, getting older and older. And he thought when God touched his body, remember he had no children. And when he was in his 90s, God finally touched his body, and he had a son through Hagar. You know, he had Ishmael. And he believed for a while, or hoped, that God's promise was going to come through him. He found out later it wasn't going to. 13 years went by. And then God tells him what? When he really thinks everything's happened. And see, we think that's amazing. He was 90 years old. Well, we know people today that 90 can father children. But he had gone a long time and never fathered any. You know, and so next, what do we have? You know, then we have something interesting that happened. Then after this period of time, about 13 years, God says, no, send Ishmael away. I'm going to have a seed or a son through Sarah. Now that really challenged his faith, didn't it? Not only was he 13 years older, Sarah wasn't getting no younger. And so this is what the scripture means. Contrary to hope, in hope he believed. What we would say today is, when all natural hope was gone, he hoped in God. He said, when all the natural seemed to say, no way, he looked at his own body getting older and older. He looked at his wife, who was getting older and older. Now, well, she's in her 80s and getting up to be 90 when this is going to happen. So God wanted to make sure that he understood this couldn't have been chance. If I don't work a miracle, nothing's going to happen. And Abraham kept believing God's word. And he had a little problem there when God said, send Ishmael away. And Abraham did say, well, please bless Ishmael. What he was saying was, then let your promise come through Ishmael. And God says, no, it's going to come through Sarah. That must have really thrown him for a loop. But what did he do? It didn't say. We're going to see what he did. When all hope was gone, that's what it means, all natural hope, he believed in God. And he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants, the word is seed. It's quoting from Genesis every time, it's the word seed or seeds. So your seed shall be. And not being weak in faith. See, the first time God gave him the promise, he wasn't saved, and all of a sudden never had to worry about anything. He just began the race. The same as we, when we come to the Lord and are regenerated, we've just began the walk. We are living by faith. We have eternal life while we walk with Jesus, while we walk in the Spirit. But it's not final until the resurrection or the rapture. It's not final till we finish the race. And so we hope for final salvation. So in a sense, you see the same pattern as Abraham. He believed God. He committed himself to God, and he started walking in that lifestyle. Okay? And notice what it says. And being not weak in faith, what does it say? When he came to all of that time and period and things kept getting harder and harder, it didn't shake him too much. Once God said to him, no, it's coming through Sarah, he knew how impossible more this was going to be. But see, he could look back and say what? Well, I had an Ishmael, and that seemed impossible at the time. Now, this seems a lot harder now because Sarah ain't getting no younger. But he did what? It says he did not waver. That's what it means. He did not faint. It said what? He didn't faint at the promise of God through unbelief, disobedience, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. What did he say? Then I will trust you. I believe what you've told me. And this wasn't just a flippant thing, was it? You can see how complicated it was. And notice what explains this. And being fully convinced that what he had promised, or what God had promised, God was able to perform. What was he saying? That no matter what the natural told him, no matter how old Sarah was getting, no matter how naturally impossible this seemed, he what? He believed in faith. He trusted and says, well, you'll do it, God. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I will believe you. So what is faith? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. He had no natural seeing here. He had to see in the spirit realm. The natural kept saying, it ain't true, it ain't true, it can't happen. But he said, but I believe God. And I believe whatever God says and has committed himself to, then he will do it. And that was what Abraham's faith was. And it was a faith that obeyed. It was a faith that worked. It was a committing faith. There was no mental assent. It wasn't left. Mental assent's 5%. It's when you have to live the life. You find out who the Christian is and who's going to go on to the end. And we find out that Abraham was tested on several major occasions, and this went on. Okay, and because he believed God was able, and he kept trusting, notice what it says, verse 22, therefore, for this reason, it was credited to him for righteousness. James refers to the very scripture, remember, when was it credited? Not when he first believed, basically, that's when it began. It was when he offered Isaac. 30 years later. Now, God takes him a step further. We'll go back to that. Then he has this child through Sarah. Can you imagine the impossibility of this? And then about 13 years later, so God says, now I want you to offer him and kill him and offer him as a burnt offering to me. You see how God keeps making it seemingly more impossible? And he always obeyed. And we're going to see why he obeyed. What he did understand. It wasn't a blind faith. Didn't have a lot of understanding, but he moved when God spoke. And we'll see why he's such a man of great faith. Okay, we said he had faith that through his seed, through the Jews, the seeds, would come the seed. How do we know this? Because we know God revealed things to him that he revealed to everybody back then. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve sinned, God put their punishments on them, told them the consequences, but he gave mankind hope. He addresses Satan here, the serpent, and it wasn't just the snake. He's not going to put enmity between a man and a snake, like many people think. Basically, he's talking about the serpent, Satan. It's going on the tempter, who's going to be in the picture for a long time. Notice he judges him. He judges the animal, basically, that Satan used. Satan inspired the serpent. And whoever he was, or whatever it was, it must have had legs at one time because God took it from him and made him crawl. But basically now go up to verse 15. He's still talking to the devil now. Okay, this is God talking to the devil. I will put enmity, a division, between you and the woman. Notice he doesn't say the man now. And between your seed, or your offspring, and her seed, used in the singular. He's given a promise that's going to come through the woman. Isn't it interesting? Where did sin come? Woman sinned first. But Adam was held accountable as the authority. And he went along with it. It's called the sin of Adam. Isn't it interesting? Okay. And we see that the original sin, the disposition towards sin, the sinful nature, is passed on to humankind because of this. But notice what God says he's going to do. I'm going to put an enemy, an adversary, and that's what Satan means, between you, your children, or your seed, and her seed. He shall bruise your head. Who? This seed shall bruise Satan's head. This was a symbol of putting him under. When Jesus died on the cross, he judged Satan. Satan's power was forever broken. Was not carried out. He won the victory. You know, it says when Jesus was going from the garden, he says, "Now is the prince of this world judged." He was saying, when I head for the cross and I give up my life and say it's finished, Satan will be legally judged. This is what he's talking about. So this is the promise that God's given. And you shall bruise his heel. You shall bruise the least part of him. You may afflict the son. You may afflict his descendants, but you cannot overcome them, is basically what it's implied. You will cause tribulation and anguish, and you will kill some of them, as Jesus said he would inspire people to do. But he meant you will not have the victory over them. But he shall what? He said here, he said, he shall bruise your head. He shall break your power. That's what it meant. Who? The seed. Okay, so what is God saying here? Right there in the garden, he's immediately laying out his plan of how he's going to redeem man. It's going to come through the woman's seed. Notice he did not say the man. Who is the seed it's going to come through? Actually, it's going to come through the Jewish people. It wasn't going to come through Eve. It was going to come through Mary. See, when she followed the line, descendant of Adam and who was the other one? Seth. And all the way through Abraham, at the right time, God prepared a woman from the tribe of Judah. And he did what? It says, and the power of the Holy Spirit came on her. God was going to make salvation, and he wasn't going to let the sin principle pass through. See, that's why she had to be born, or Jesus had to be born of a virgin. He had to be placed in a position that Adam and Eve were placed in, without original sin. The sin could not be transferred. So that's why it's called the seed of the woman. And what did the angel say? And the power of the highest shall come upon you. And therefore that seed, that child, shall be called the son of the highest. So we see why this had to happen. God had to stop the sin from transferring. That's why he's called the other Adam. He had to be put in a position of what? Sinlessness. Yet he had to live a whole life and stay that way. And Satan kept tempting him, but did not succeed. So as he's heading into the garden and leaving the garden, and you know, for Gethsemane and that area, that's why he said, the prince of this world comes. Now is the prince of this world judge, and he has nothing in me. He's saying what? He had nothing to appeal to. He could not accuse me because there was no sin in me. What did Jesus say to the Jews that provoked him so much? Who can convince me of sin? What an arrogant statement if it wasn't true. What prophet, what king ever said, I have not sinned. Remember we talked about Solomon, the wisest man, said there's none who has not sinned. No, not one, Isaiah said. But this one did. And so we see that God immediately at the fall of man had began to plan man's salvation in his right time. And after this period, God does what? After he tells Adam his punishment, Eve her punishment, Satan what's going to happen to him, then God does something interesting. He makes coverings for them out of skin. He kills an animal. He sheds blood. God is the one who provides the sacrifice. God is the one who initiates the plan of salvation. Man did not. And what was it for? The skins were to cover their nakedness. Only the blood of the Lamb can cover our shame and our sin and our unrighteousness. Or we cannot stand before God. See, so again, we are afraid of God. Adam and Eve were afraid when sin entered. It will keep us from the wrath of God, we will see later. Okay, go to Genesis 21. You have to remember 2 years are passing. 21, look at verse 12. And God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad, Ishmael, or because of your bondwoman. So he's being told to get rid of her, send her out. Wherever Sarah has said to you, listen to her. She got jealous. That's there, regardless of why she did. But she, Ishmael, mocked Isaac when he was being weaned. And she didn't like this. And she said, he shall have no inheritance. Ishmael represented the law of the flesh. And God did not choose his plan to go through Ishmael. Yet Abraham loved him. He was his own son. And Sarah says, send him away. And God says, do it. See, there's a symbolism here that had to be carried through. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. God is saying what? The promise I gave you is not going to come through Ishmael. It's not going to come through the law. It's not going to come this way. It's going to come through who? Through Isaac. See, all of these years, all of a sudden, God has clarified to him, and you can see the test of Abraham's faith again. But what does he do? Every time God tells Abraham to do something, read the scripture. He always gets up in the morning and goes. He believed in instant obedience. See, that's how his faith was. There was no delaying with him. That's why many people can't have faith or trust God. They dilly-dally. They're double-minded. They count the cost when they shouldn't. They should just obey and go on. And see, that's how Abraham was. That's why he was a man of faith. He didn't count all the consequences. He looked at him and said, it don't matter. God's will must be done. See, that's the way of faith. I will obey God. Don't matter what's going to happen. And see, that's the kind of person he was. Go to chapter 22. We read this before. 18. This is after he offers Isaac. And he gets ready to kill him. And remember, God had told him, go up to this mountain and offer him. Kill him and offer him as a burnt offering to me. And Abraham obeyed. And he went up. And he laid him on the altar. And this kid is about 15 or 16. He ain't no little child. And he gets raises the knife. He's going to kill him. And then the angel calls from heaven and says, no, don't do it. Don't do it. And remember, he finds a ram caught in the thicket. God was, again, the symbolism. You don't have to give your son. I'll give mine. I'll provide a sacrifice. And he called God's name. God will provide. Abraham didn't have to offer his son, but he had to be willing to give up anything that God required of him. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus said? Unless you hate your own life, your wife, your children, everything, and compared to your duty to me, you cannot be my disciple. Well, Abraham practiced that, didn't he? He was a man of faith. And you think he loved, and God made sure he understood what he wanted. He said, I want your son, whom thou lovest. Whom the promise was coming through. Can you see his faith saying, well, how can God's promise come to him if God's going to kill him? See? But he kept obeying God. But when he offered Isaac, James says this. Paul says that in another place, we'll see it in Hebrew. Then God's complete promise about what's going to happen is given to him. He don't have to do nothing else after this. But it's gone on for 30-some years. Notice what God says. Here's the scripture. In your seed, all nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you've proven to be a man of faith. Okay, notice what he says. And the reason? Because you have obeyed my voice. His faith worked. James says he was justified by works. See, it's spiritual works. He believed God, he was committed to God, and he'd do whatever God says. Okay, and what does it say? And Abraham returned. From this time on, he don't really have to do much of anything else with Isaac. The big test has been proven. Nothing's going to happen now. But he has covered this period, and you can see why it says the steps of the faith of Abraham is required of us. We must come to the Lord. We must stay with the Lord. And we're going to be tested in between. And many are going to fall away. Jesus said they would. And many are going to backslide and apostatize because they're not going to listen to God, take his wisdom and what he's provided. And Abraham believed God. He had faith in God. He had works. And they were not separated with Abraham. And see, that's why James was saying that's the kind of works that you have to have. A faith that works. Or otherwise, it's a dead faith. He makes it very plain. Mental assent will not do it. Saying, Lord, Lord, will not do it. Jesus said many will say, Lord, Lord. He said, but why call me Lord if you don't do what I tell you? From his perspective, you're not his. It does away with just this mental assent or some past experience. God isn't interested in that. He's interested in where we are now, our walk with God now. The just man shall what? Live by faith. Okay, I'll show you the faith of Abraham. He knew something. Go to Hebrews. If Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews, it's interesting what he says in perfect agreement with James. Look at chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. This is the faith chapter. He's talking about the great people of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, notice what he says. When he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only son, the son of promise. When he was tested, his faith did what? He obeyed. Is this what he's saying? And of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. We read that. Accounting, now notice his faith here. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he received him in a figure of sense. Here's what Abraham knew. From what God had told him, the promise has to come through Isaac. And God is telling me I have to put Isaac to death. How is he going to fulfill his word? Abraham came to the conclusion. I might be around or I may not be around when it happens. But somehow, even if God has to raise him from the ashes, the promise is going to come through Isaac. And see, God could have done it. God could have required him to offer his son and raised him up when he was dead. Wouldn't have stopped him. See, but he said what? He knew the promise so clearly. And who the promise was coming through. He knew he didn't have an Ishmael now. He said, I don't know what's going to happen, but if I kill him, God will raise him from the dead. Again, a symbol of Christ. That God will kill his son, have him put to death, and he will resurrect him. So it said, Abraham received this. He understood what God was saying, and he was about to carry through with it. Go to Galatians. Paul again, chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed, singular, were the promises made. And notice Paul's going to clarify this in case you have any misunderstanding of this. He does not say, and to the seeds as many. He's going to say, well, now he's not talking about the Jews in general that the promise is coming through. But as of one, and to your seed, and he explains it, which is Christ. So Abraham had this understanding that this deliverer, this Savior, was going to come, not only through his line, but eventually one day this Messiah, this Redeemer, God's going to provide salvation, and it's going to come in a person. And how can we say that he had this kind of faith, he understood this? Go to one more scripture, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 8. Gospel of John, chapter 8, 56. Jesus speaking, talking to the Jews. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. When did he see it? He saw it by faith, and he saw it when he died and went to heaven. He was witness. He's part of the cloud of witnesses. You know, but he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He had an understanding. He was a man of faith, and God had revealed his plan, what he was going to do. Moses got it under the law. There shall arise a prophet after me. He's greater than me. And he talked about what he was going to do. See, they were given bits and pieces. They weren't given the full picture. So again, Abraham had faith. And he knew whatever happened, if Isaac was put to death, then God was obligated to raise him from the dead. And God again was showing man how he was going to save man. He was going, instead of taking Abraham's son, he was going to give his own. You know, Abraham's son wouldn't have been holy enough in the first place to sanctify and redeem man. Okay, go to one more scripture, John. Chapter 1. So you'll see God's plan again revealed by the Apostle John. Look at verses 9 to 13. I'll read them quickly. That was the true light, who Jesus, which gives light to everyone who comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. But as many, he came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe on his name, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He's simply saying the plan of salvation was not man's plan, and it was not done man's way. It was God's plan, and it was done God's way. See, again, you see Scripture confirming itself. Okay, go back to Romans. So again, he shows us what kind of faith that Abraham was. Four times the New Testament quotes the Scripture, my just one shall live by faith. And Abraham was a just one. And he began and walked and he finished by faith. And that's the kind of faith that believers have to have. They have to begin the walk, they have to continue the walk, and they have to finish it. That's what he's talking about. He likens it unto a race. We see it given many times. Abiding in, remaining in, the continuing of faith, the continuing in the grace of the Lord. Okay, so when this was credited to him for righteousness, what? He believed God's word and he conformed to it. Now, verse 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was credited to him or accounted to him, but also for us. The us now is we the Christians. It shall be credited to us who believe in him, God, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of what? Our offenses, and was raised for our justification. So what is he saying? As Abraham believed in this promise of deliverance that was going to come, as Adam and Eve was told, and Satan how it was going to happen, now Paul is telling us this is the same kind of faith that we're going to have to understand. That Jesus was offered up because of what? Our sins. He was given over. His punishment was for our sins. His resurrection was for our life. So we're seeing he's going to get into this. Okay, let's go a little further. Chapter 5. Now, for the next five verses, he's talking to Christians. You'll see this. Therefore, for this reason, having been justified, notice the tense, Having been justified, we are in Christ. He's talking the past sins now for the believer. We have been justified by what? Faith. Having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How are we made righteous? We accepted God's plan. We confessed we were sinners, that we could not save ourselves. We confessed and acknowledged that His Son was righteous. And if He died for us, you know, we accepted that. And that we need Him. And then when God resurrected Him, we were put in Christ and Christ was put in us. So see, that was what we have faith in. And He says it's through the Lord Jesus Christ we have peace with God. Why do we need peace with God? Because we were enemies. Sinners are God's enemies, under God's wrath, under God's judgment. So we have to, and we'll see later, He'll explain this a little further. Okay, He tells the Christian walk now. You're going to see the just man, the Christian living by faith here. Watch this. Through whom, Christ, also we have access by faith unto His grace. And the just man shall live by faith. He goes from faith to faith. He not only comes to God and has faith that his past sins are removed, he begins to live by faith. And he's talking about this now. By faith, we keep trusting God. We keep walking with the Lord in the present tense. Okay? And notice what he says. Into this grace in which we stand. Now he's talking to the Christian. This is the place we're at. Our past sins are removed now. This cannot come against us. Now we're walking in what? The present state. We're walking with Christ. It's the equivalent we're going to see of being in the Spirit or in Christ. Okay? We stand in this and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why are we rejoicing? Because we have been saved. We stand in salvation because we're walking in the Lord. And we will have final salvation at the resurrection. So you see in the process, the beginning of the life, the walking of the life, and the finishing. It's the same as Abraham had. And not only this, but we glory in tribulation. Why do we glory in tribulation? Because Satan is going to bruise our heel as he bruised Satan. I mean, as he bruised Christ. He's going to test us and sift us. And when Hebrews and Ephesians said what? But we've been given the armor. And to put the armor on, and he can't overcome us. But see, we still have a fight. Why? Because we have to prove our loyalty. We live in probation. Our salvation is not final. We must prove loyal to God. But he gives us everything that's needed to stay loyal. So if no one stays loyal, they're called a traitor. Fearful and unbelieving. And Revelation says they'll be cast into hell. The backslide and those who see. So he's warning us. We must be tested. We must be proven. But he gives us what we need. Because once it's over, we'll never have to be proven again. The angels were tested, and one-third of them are demons now. But the two-thirds will never be tested again. They don't have to be tested again. They prove their loyalty. Moral creatures must be tested. They must choose to obey God. He will not force it on them. He shows them the way, and they must follow. That's why he's called Lord. Okay. And notice he says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and we glory in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce what? Perseverance. James, count it all joy when you fall into many trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces perseverance. That's what endurance is. Steadfast. It means when it's tested, you'll find out whether you've got real faith or not. Abraham believed God, and God says, we're going to see. I'm going to test it. I'm going to see how much you believe. And he's saying the same thing to the Christian. I will test it. We'll see what you believe. And I'll give you the armor, and I'll give you the grace, but you better apply it. I will give you whatever's needed, and if you don't do it, it's your fault, nobody else's. Can't blame it on nobody else. Can't even blame it on the devil. You blame it on yourself if you defeat it. And perseverance produces character, or proof of character. Let's stop there.